Our scripture this morning is from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, and that can be found on page 1199 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Let us listen now for God's holy word. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And we thank God for the hearing and the reading of God's holy word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may know that there are about 9 people, give or take, 9 different people who have written the books that we collectively call today the New Testament. And of those 9 authors, you get the feeling if they were alive today, James would be the one most likely to have his own TV show. James would have a religious TV show because he has all the attributes of someone being on TV who would be interesting to people. He's dogmatic, he's uncompromising, he's exceedingly direct. If you've ever read through the book of James, and it's only 5 chapters, so it's easy to do, but if you've ever read through this book, you know that when he paints word pictures, he only uses 2 colors, black or white. There's no gray and nothing else, right? If he's talking about our behavior or a doctrine, he uses either or, not both and. James would just, he would receive high ratings. Not, for instance, somebody like the Apostle Paul. And this is nothing against Paul because he's the greatest theologian of all time. He wrote the bulk of the New Testament. But Paul, well, you know, sometimes Paul can take a doctrine or an idea or a thought and he holds it up for us. And then he takes us by the hand and he leads us all the way around it. And this goes on for 2 or 3 chapters, right? And Paul doesn't always come to a conclusion like James. James just goes, or this, right? Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, says, well, at the end of the day, we Christians don't all agree and don't see things the same way, and that's okay. And Paul, if you're on TV, and you probably know this just from watching TV, it's good to be succinct. Talk in sound bites, little things that can be quoted. Well, Paul was not succinct. In fact, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, there is, most of that chapter is one sentence. I'm not kidding you. There is over 200 words in that one sentence. I'm just thinking of Paul turning in his English paper in high school, you know. And here you go, Mrs. Smith, and it gets back to him and he has to wash his hands because it's bleeding red everywhere. Run on sentence, this cannot happen, you know. There it is for Paul. That's not a soundbite. It's not even a bumper sticker unless you get a really big bumper, you know, 200 words. But James doesn't have that problem. 108 verses. There's 108 verses in the epistle to James. 60 of those verses are written in the imperative mode, which means they're direct orders, they're commands. And let me give you an example of some of what James says. And I'm paraphrasing, but I think I'm capturing the spirit of what James wants to say in the way he says it. James says, saved by faith? I don't think so. What have you done for God lately? No works, no faith, period. So you say you're going through tough times. Well, stop complaining. Count it all as a joy. You're still alive, aren't you? He'd make a great pastor, wouldn't he? And here's one of my favorites, too. James says, you're rich, you have a lot of money, you're happy, stop smiling, because soon you'll be crying and whining. Because it's not above God to bankrupt you sometimes to see just what you're having faith in. Again, whew, you never had to guess what James was going to say, right? And you could read that book this afternoon, those 108 verses, it wouldn't take you very long, but every single one of you would come away with this impression or this picture of James that shows him to be very brash and very bold. And so we're not surprised when we get to the end of the book of James that it's the same thing we've read for the first four chapters. And I want you to listen to these words again. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is the word of the Lord. And those of us who believe that this is the word of the Lord, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, read those words. And because we believe it's inspired by God, we hold on to them. And yet, there is probably very few in the pew this morning who can read those words of James and react with the same certainty James has. That when we hear those words, there's something in our brain, two little words actually, and they're both three letters long. Yes, but. Yes, but. And that yes, but comes because we've lived a long time, a lot of us. Have you ever prayed for somebody who was ill? Almost everybody has. The vast majority of the prayer cards that come up here on a Sunday are for physical healing for someone. Have you ever prayed for someone you love deeply and dearly, a family member, a spouse? A dear friend, lifelong friend? Have you ever prayed that God would heal them? Were all of them healed? Anyone? No. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? This is the struggle. Yes, but. It's the word of God. And for James, it seems so clear, and the prayer of a person of faith will make the person well. The Lord will raise them up. I don't know how you process this, but if after church you'd like to talk, I'd love to hear it. As people of faith, how do we process what James says with what we've experienced? Now I want to tell you about George Wagner. George Wagner was 68 years old when he received the news. I remember this. I was driving to the J.C. Blair Memorial Hospital. George had been in the hospital for two, maybe 3 days. He'd been having a couple of weeks of physical symptoms, and he didn't know what it was, so he went into the hospital, and they did their battery of tests. And on this day, I parked in the clergy space and took the elevator up to the second floor, and I was walking down the long hall there at J.C. Blair Hospital, and I looked down the hall, and I could see a man in a white coat with a stethoscope, and as I looked at him, I recognized him, and he's going like this to me. He's going like this, and I walk over, and he sees me, and he says, "You're George Wagner's pastor, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And then I recognize him. I said, "You're George Wagner's doctor, aren't you?" He says, "Yeah, it's just a small town." He said, "Would you walk with me? Have you seen George yet?" I said, "No, I'm on my way to see George." He said, "Wonderful timing. I have to go in and tell George. We found out what's wrong with him. He has cancer. It's inoperable. It's terminal. And he probably doesn't have long to live." Okay. I'm 30 years old at this point. It's 1989. We're walking down the hall. My heart's beating out of my chest. We get in there. We stand by the bedside. George is smiling. "Hello, Doc. Hi, Pastor." There's Irene, his wife, is standing next to him at the bed. And the doctor delivers the news. "George, I'm sorry. We've discovered it. Here's the results. You don't have long to live. There's nothing we can do." And I swear to you that the conversation the doctor had with George was less than a minute long. And then he said, "I'm sorry, but I have another emergency I have to attend to. Your pastor is here for you." And he walked out of the room. Now, there hasn't been any other time in my life when I wish that I was a doctor instead of a pastor. But on this day, I thought to myself, yeah, doctors have to deliver bad news, but sometimes doctors can deliver it and walk away. That's when the pastors walk in. So George is in tears, and Irene is in shock standing there. I don't even know what I said, which is probably good. The less said, the better, because what can you say? We prayed. I took his hand. The oxygen was all sucked out of the room. So George went home. Hospice was called. They had a bed put in. For 3 weeks, George was there. And I was making every other day visits. We'd come over. Irene would put on the coffee, a little bit of cookies. We'd read the scripture. We'd pray together. We'd cry, hug. And one day, I guess it's the Holy Spirit that forced me to do this, I brought my Bible. I thought, what am I going to read, George, this time? And so I opened it to James chapter 5. And we read that together, verses 13 to 20. Prayer of a person of faith will make the person well. Call the church elders, you know. Anoint them with oil. He will be healed. He'll be raised up. And I closed the Bible and I said to George, what do you think of that? And he said, you know, I don't remember ever hearing that verse before, but that's very interesting. And I said, George, I've never done this before, but what would you think if I got a few of the deacons together and we came out here some night and I'd bring a little vial of oil, we'd all gather around you, we'd lay hands on you, we'd anoint you with oil, and we'd pray that God will heal you. What would you think if I asked you to do that? Well, George looked at Irene, and Irene looked at George, and George says to me, is that Baptist? Is that Baptist? I mean, do we Baptists do this? And Irene's like, oh, this pastor's been here 5 years. He seems to know what he's doing. And I said to George, well, I said, I guarantee you James wasn't Baptist. He should have been, but he wasn't. And I don't know, but it's biblical. Because see, I'm thinking, just to get the deacons there, the elders there, just to surround George, that time, that scripture, that attention, that'd be good for George and Irene. So George said yes, and I got on the phone. And about 3-4 days later, on a Thursday night, there's 6 deacons and myself, and we left Huntingdon for that long trek, 6 miles down to McConnellstown on Route 26 South. We got there, we parked. We go in, Irene's got the cookies and the coffee again. There's a lot of preliminaries. We're telling stories, a lot of laughter, because these people live together their whole life. you know. They grew up together. They've lived their adult lives together. And then at a certain point, when it seemed like the right time, I said, let's center our hearts and minds. And then I got out James 5 and read it again. And because I had told the deacons, you know, when I went and called the deacons, they said, is that Baptist? I said, well, you know, it's in the word there. So, and then I said, let's gather around George. And they stood up. George was in his lazy boy chair. And I said, put your hands on George, somewhere on his shoulders, on his head, something. I got out my oil. It was Wesson. People say, where do you get this oil? I say, well, the grocery store, you know. And I put a little bit of it in my hand, and I went like this with my hand, and I put my hand, and I said to the deacons, you pray whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to pray, and then I'll anoint George, and afterwards I'll close us in prayer. So they prayed, and I anointed George with oil, and then when they were done, I prayed, and I said, Lord, we know how much you love your child George, and we know how much you hate what this cancer is doing to his body and his soul. So, Lord, we, your people, pray that you will heal George, that you will restore him to health. And, Lord, we pray with the expectation that we can face whatever happens in the future because we are not alone. You are with George and Irene. You are with us. Amen. Well, it was kind of awkward after that. I mean, you know, there was the atmosphere in the room was heavy and people kind of didn't know what to do. We didn't stay long after that. Got our coats. People hugged George, shook his hand. We got into our cars and we went back to our homes. And 3 weeks later, George died. And on the day he died, I got out my Bible. And I read James 5. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And I closed the Bible and I said, George died. But that was 30 years ago. It hasn't affected my prayer life. I pray every day. And there have been numerous people for whom I've offered the option to call the elders together and anoint with oil. And that's what we've done. And I don't have a very good track record. I actually think that everyone except one died. But I keep praying, you know, because I'm of the opinion, and I'm of the mindset that there is so much that we don't know about God, and so much we don't know about how God operates. I'm remembering what Albert Einstein said one time. He said, as the circle of light increases, you know, the more we know about God, as the circle of light increases, so does the circumference of darkness around the light. So that there's never a time when we'll understand why what happens, happens. We don't know what the future holds, as the old saying goes, but we know who holds the future. So I continue to anoint, I continue to pray, I continue to say, it's biblical when people say, is this Baptist? And sometimes, I tell you, sometimes it's not just pastors, but it's lay people who are embarrassed when you're called on to do this because, well, you know, the doctors have said there's no hope here. We're going to come and pray for healing, and what if the person dies? My good friend Henry Schaefer, I think I've mentioned this to some of you, at the Trinity Assembly of God in Huntingdon, Henry was the pastor there, and they had a healing service every Wednesday night. And those of us who were other mainline pastors said to him, wow, what happens? Well, people come up. That's what we do. We lay hands, anoint them with oil, and we pray that they're made well. And we were all a little bit uncomfortable. We said, well, what if they die? And Henry said, well, we bury them. That's what he said. Then we go on praying for you know, the ones who come up next week. I wanted to read you this quick paragraph from Letters to New Pastors. Michael Jenkins, he was a pastor. He was a seminary president. And these are letters he wrote to new pastors in the work they were doing. This woman pastor named Dorothy, he says, Dorothy, your comments about Mrs. Rose bother me on another level, and I might as well get this off my chest. You said she's been diagnosed with inoperable lung cancer and that you just don't feel comfortable praying that she will be healed. You imply that it is somehow more spiritual in this case to treat prayer as a process by which she and her family can come to terms with the situation. Well, Dorothy, my first inclination is to tell you that if my wife ever has cancer again, I'm not going to ask you for a pastoral visit. Okay, I buy the argument that you don't want to give people false hopes, but why are you giving up on her health without a fight? If my wife has inoperable cancer, the doctor may not be optimistic, but that's his business. The lab technician, the people in the MRI department, even the nurses may not see much reason to hope, but the pastor, I expect him or her to pray for her to get well. Maybe God hasn't given up on her. And I find it strange when pastors and a lot of other Christians believe they have a duty to be more spiritual than God. They assume that the really spiritual course of action is not to engage in something so popular or something so vulgar as intercessory prayer. But God blesses prayers of intercession for whatever reason. And God invites us to pray for our physical needs. And so we pray. We pray because we need to. We pray because we want to. We pray because we're invited to. And it's not just physical illness. We pray audacious prayers every week here. Your kingdom come. You have Fox News. You have CNN. Do you not know what is going on in the world? And yet we pray every week, your kingdom come. And there will be a day when there'll be no more war. There'll be peace in the land. The swords will be beaten into plowshares. We pray that people will not go to bed. We're going to this Pleasant Valley shelter on Tuesday. God, bring that day when nobody's going to go to a shelter because they don't exist. We pray because we're invited to pray. Now, I want to tell you in ending that George died. We had the service, and I admit that I was a little embarrassed about all this. I thought, well, how are the deacons and others going to process this? Are they going to be a little bit embarrassed? We went out, we prayed, and now we're burying George. Well, I drove out again, 6 miles, McConnellstown. This is about 3 weeks after George died, and Irene welcomed me, coffee and cookies again, and we sat down, and, you know, a lot of tears. How are you doing? And at one point, Irene said this. You know, that night when you and the deacons came out here and you laid your hands on George and we prayed and you anointed, she said, that just made a world of difference for George. There wasn't a day that went by after that when George didn't say, oh, thank you. Isn't it wonderful that those deacons came out? Isn't it wonderful that people are praying for us? She said, that gave George the hope to face each day. And she said, he said it on the day he died. Wasn't it wonderful? Those deacons came out here. And then she said, a couple of days before he died, he took my hand and he said, Irene, it doesn't matter what happens in the future. We know, you know, we're not alone. We're not alone. When I was getting ready to leave. She gave me my coat and I'm walking out the door. We lingered right there at the door. And Irene took my hand and she said, with a smile, she said, "You know, God answered the prayer." I said, "Well, how so?" She said, "George is healed." She said, "You stood up there at the service and you read, what was it, Revelation 21, right there at the end. You said that John could see into heaven, and John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more pain, no more crying, no more death, because the old order of things has passed away. George is healed." And so we pray. Sometimes we pray when we don't know why. But we do pray because more things are wrought by prayer than this world knows. And we don't know what God is going to do with the petitions that we present. But God has a good track record. Let's pray together. Almighty God, in life and in death, we are in your hands, and we thank you for the knowledge, not just in our head, but in our hearts. Lord, we pray in thanksgiving this morning, knowing too that in this congregation, in the hearts and minds of those who people the pews, that there are some who are struggling right now and praying. So give us the assurance that you hear, that you love, that you care, and that whatever the future holds, we will not go there alone. And for that we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, as we prepare to end the service, as I do every week,